Now, as an introduction to James, I've found a little video that can explain a lot better than I can in 5 minutes or less. I didn't want to spend an entire message just telling you about James. So if we can put that video on now.
The letter of James, or at least that's his name in English. If you look in the Greek, you will see that his name is Iakobos, which translates his Hebrew name Yaakov. And that's why most ancient and modern translations render his name as Jacob. That's what we're going to call him in this video. Now, there are many Jacobs in the New Testament. Two of them belong to Jesus' inner circle of the 12 disciples, but this letter comes from the Jacob who was the half-brother of Jesus himself. Now, we learn this Jacob's story from the book of Acts and from Paul's letters. After Peter moved on from Jerusalem to go start new churches, Jesus' half-brother Jacob rose to prominence as a leader in the mother church in Jerusalem. It was made up mostly of Messianic or Christian Jews. This was the first Christian community ever, and we know that it fell on hard times during the 20 years that Jacob was its leader. There was a famine that led to great poverty in the region, and these Messianic Jews were being persecuted by Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. But through it all, Jacob was known as a pillar of the Jerusalem church. He was also known as a peacemaker who led with wisdom and courage until he was tragically murdered. And in this book, we have the legacy of Jacob's teaching and wisdom condensed into a short and very powerful work. The book begins like a letter. He greets all the Messianic Jews who were living outside the land of Israel. But this does not read like one of Paul's letters where he addresses specific problems in one local church. Rather, this book is a summary of Jacob's sage wisdom for any and every community of Jesus' followers. And Jacob's goal isn't to teach new theological information. Rather, he wants to get in your business and challenge how you live. Jacob's wisdom has been heavily influenced by two sources. The first is Jesus' teaching about life in the kingdom of God, especially the Sermon on the Mount, which he's constantly echoing and quoting in the book. The second key influence is the biblical wisdom book of Proverbs, especially the poems in Proverbs 1 through 9. Jacob literally grew up with Jesus and with the book of Proverbs, and so now his own teaching sounds like them. It's stamped by their language and imagery. The book consists of short, challenging wisdom speeches that are full of metaphors and easy to memorize one-liners. And in essence, Jacob is calling the Messianic community to become truly wise by living according to Jesus' summary of the Torah, to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, placed in front of these 12 wise teachings is the introductory chapter. It's a flowing stream of wise teachings and one-liners, and they're designed to sum up the main ideas of the entire book. This chapter actually introduces you to all the key words and themes that you're going to meet in chapters 2 through 5. Jacob opens by saying that he knows from personal experience, life is hard. He was martyred, after all, not long after writing this letter. But he believes that life's trials and hardships are actually paradoxical gifts that can produce endurance and shape our character. God can do amazing work inside of us in the midst of suffering and help us become perfect and complete. Now, that word perfect, it's really important for Jacob. He repeats it 7 times in the book. In biblical Hebrew and in Greek, this word refers to wholeness. It means living a completely integrated life where your actions are always consistent with the values and beliefs that you've received from Jesus. Jacob knows that most of us actually live as fractured people with big inconsistencies in our character. We are all more compromised than we want to admit. However, God is on a mission to restore fractured people to make them whole. And it begins with wisdom, the ability to see my hardships through a new perspective. God will generously give this kind of wisdom to people who ask for it in faith without doubting God's character. And when we realize our humble and frail place before God, we are forced to choose between anxiety or trust. And true wisdom means choosing to believe that God is good despite my circumstances. So if it's poverty that's forcing you into hard times in life, Jacob says, try and view it as a gift that forces you to trust in God alone. And besides, wealth is fleeting. It's all going to pass away like wildflowers in the summer heat. And so when we do fall into hard times, don't accuse God. Rather, let your circumstances teach you what Jesus taught about God's character, that the Father is generous, that he's there to meet us in our pain, and that he's trustworthy. It's this God, who through Jesus has given us new birth to become new kinds of humans who can face their suffering with total trust in the Father, just like Jesus did. And this new humanity is something we discover when we not only listen to God's word, but do what it says. Jacob calls God's word here the perfect Torah of freedom. He's referring here to the greatest command of the Torah as passed on to us through Jesus, that he freed us to love God and love our neighbor. And Jacob shows practically what that kind of love looks like. It means speaking to others in a kind and loving way, it means serving the poor, and it means living with wholehearted devotion to God alone. Now you can see how this opening chapter contains all the key words and ideas explored more deeply in the 12 teachings of chapters 2 through 5. Jacob immersed himself in the wisdom of Jesus and of the Proverbs, and he's given us a great gift in this book of his own wisdom. This is a beautifully crafted punch in the gut for those who want to follow Jesus. And that is what the book of James, or Jacob, is all about.
Well, that's your brief overview. I could not have done it that quickly. So who here has lived your life without the presence of trials, tests, challenges, or pain? That's kind of what I thought. We all have them. Everyone starts at birth. Right at birth, we face a challenge. We're born. We're born into the world. And we're born into the world with faith. When a baby's born, we feel happiness when they cry, because that means they have life. We see this child is this great gift. So a question for the moms here, was childbirth challenging? It was probably one of the biggest challenges. How did you feel after this great challenge of childbirth, though? Good. You usually cry and sob because in such incredible joy. Fathers who are in the room also, I won't negate that at all. this baby is born and it's a miracle. James said we should not try to get out of anything prematurely. We should do the work so that we develop in a healthy way. So childbirth is that challenge, but it's one we can't run away from. You can't just give up and say, well, yeah, I'm not going to do this. It just doesn't work that way. But we go through that process with faith. We have faith that our bodies will do what they need to do. We have faith in our medical team, our support team, our midwives, whoever happens to be there supporting us. We have this faith that they will be there. And we go through this, and when our bodies don't work, we have more faith in our doctors and nurses and so on who will help us bring the baby into the world. During that moment, we let go and we let God. So what about as we grow? There's many other challenges in life. You can have a loss of a job, loss of a loved one, an accident, a failed test, poverty, health issues, aging. Numerous other things. Even just making a decision is a challenge. So how do we face these challenges with joy? So over the last 3 years, we've had COVID, and this is a really good example of trying to come out of a huge challenge. COVID affected the entire world. It was a challenge for the entire world. We were all together in this challenge. And it left many people with incredible fear and uncertainty. Now, fear is a natural response. It protects us from danger. We have natural instincts to fight, flight, freeze. But living in that state is not a way to a happy life. We know this. So we'll go back to the baby because it's nicer. When a baby begins to explore their world, they put things in their mouth, they feel things, they listen to things, they learn to crawl, they start pulling themselves up on things, then they fall down. Finally, when they're about ready to walk, they take their faith and they put that one foot in front, and it's stable, and they go. They put the next foot in front, and then they fall down. As caregivers, we go over and we say, oh, what a great job, and we pick them up and we stand them up again and let them try again. They face their fear, they don't give up. They don't walk away. They don't say, yeah, no, I'm not going to walk. They just keep going. They have faith that their caregivers are going to put them up on their feet again. They have faith that they're not going to be in grave danger. But they don't give up. Now, when a toddler falls, they ask for help. And when they finally get the hang of walking, we all cheer. We go, yay, you did it. That's amazing. And we give them reassurance. You've got this. And the toddler's laughing and carrying on. They just found joy in their trials. It sounds pretty easy. They faced their challenge head on, and they were rewarded with the new ability to walk and very shortly after run. James says anyone who meets a testing challenge head on and manages to stick it out is mighty fortunate. For such persons loyally in love with God, the reward is life and more life. So right from the get-go, we're stepping out in faith, and we're facing our challenges right from the birth. Tony Robbins says we can't truly live life without faith. He says you can't even walk out your door. You can't get out of bed in the morning without faith. You get in your car, you drive, you have faith that you're going to make it to your destination. I mean, thousands of people are in accidents every day, but we get in that car every day with faith. It's a natural instinct. He describes faith as being 100 times more powerful than fear. So that little toddler had faith that they would walk. When they failed, they kept trying. So this action creates resilience in humans. With faith and resilience, we can overcome anything. Now, resilience is a quality of being able to adapt with stressful life changes and bouncing back from hardship. Resilience is a response to tragedy, crisis, or other life-altering changes that allows us to move on despite the loss. Showing resilience does not mean that a person is unaffected or uncaring about the life change. Resilience is the human heart's ability to suffer greatly and grow from it. Is this the key to happiness? So last fall, I came out here and I sang Happy and You Know It, and I talked about how we support each other and how supporting other people makes you feel happy, and being supported makes you feel happy. But what I didn't include was how resilience plays a role in happiness. So I'm going to show you another little video today about Broody the Brain, and he's going to tell you why resilience makes you happy.
Very happy brain.
Friends, this is the story of how Broody, a very unhappy brain, became very happy. You see, Broody struggled with fear and self-doubt. He felt unsafe and unworthy. He didn't know what to do. Then Broody's friend suggested an idea. Together, they went to school to learn about the brain and about themselves. Come, let's find out what they learned.
A short course in happiness. Your brain has trillions of junctions that magic millions of its functions. Let's learn about three traits of the brain that in overdrive can get you drained. First trait, your brain feels others' pain as its own. Your brain hurts just the same in personal or beloved's pain. The same neurons fire when you are in despair and when someone else is hurting about whom you care. Second trait, for your brain, imaginary is real. Your brain lights up the same nerve bundles for events real or imagined stumbles. If you dream of a spider on your shin, it might cause the same dread as the real thing. Third trait, the brain can't tell physical pain from emotional hurts. The pain of a mean scorn stings the same as agony of a hurtful thorn. Broken bone and broken heart both cause the same smart. Millennia ago, the spiritual minds ascribed in their devotions, hymns, and rhymes the same truths that the scientists of today write in theses, books, journals, and essays. What do they all say? To find inner contentment and plenitude, snug yourself in the comfort of gratitude. Your greatest joys come from passions that are lush with true and deep compassion. Once you're lost in healing others and start seeing strangers as brothers, your brain will become the happiest of all, be it summer, spring, winter, or fall. When you pray for others, share their feeling, in touching their lives, you will find healing. Help others feel safe and cherished. The joys in your brain will surely flourish. If you agree, then don't wait. Don't miss the feast, nor leave it to fate. Start with the one a breath away. In this moment, now, today. Start with the one a breath away. In this moment, now, today.
Broody the Brain came back from school with two important concepts. First, seeing others in pain, physical or emotional, fires his own pain network. And second, his imaginary fears cause him real damage. The school also taught him solutions to these neural predispositions through cultivating deeper gratitude and compassion. The daily practice of gratitude and compassion made Broody happier and stronger than ever. He defeated fear and self-doubt, and then felt safe and worthy. The brains that feel safe and worthy become happy. Happy brains, when they get busy in meaningful, creative, and altruistic activities, become very happy. Here is the secret to a happier life. Because of the way your brain operates, the pursuit of gratitude and compassion will make you happier than the pursuit of happiness.
So it's in our biology to care for others and share in their pain and suffering. It's right there. The same neurons go. If you're in pain, my neurons are going to go off. God shares all of our pain and suffering also. God is also there to support us and help us grow in our pain. Just like we as caregivers are there for that toddler to encourage them to walk, God is there to help us grow in life. James reminds us that when we stick it out through the trial, the reward is life and more life. Now, the life is like sort of like get a life, right? It's not just our physical life. It's not our mortal life. It's the feeling that we have and the completeness of our soul in our life. Now, how many here have questioned during your trials in life? Has anyone ever questioned God and said, "Why did you give this to me?" Yeah, I think we've all done that at some point. But James tells us God does not give us trials. He does not put evil our way. So why do we blame God for our trials? So in the Old Testament, Job demonstrated a great resilience, and God honored him for it. So after losing everything, Job was in great agony, both in body and soul, yet he refused to curse God. In Job 1:22, it says, "In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing." Later, when his suffering intensified, his wife said, "Hey, Job, you got to go and curse that God guy. He gave you this stuff." And he said, no, I'm not going to do that." Even in his suffering, he said, "No, God's in control." And that knowledge helped him maintain resilience instead of giving in to defeat. His faith resulted in resilience. I know in my life I've had many times where I've spoken to God firmly saying, "Enough, God, I can't take any more." My anger at God for hurting me pushed me farther and farther away from God and my faith. There were dark times when I felt that God was so far away. I felt like God had left me in my turmoil. Perhaps I'd done something wrong in my life, and somehow I deserved the pain I was in. I lost my faith. I drifted farther and farther away from the very one who could heal me. The farther away I was from God, the more I hurt from my trials. Over the last 3 years, I've had many conversations with people who questioned why God would give us this pandemic. Anyone else had that conversation with people? Why would God do this? It's horrible. But God didn't give us a pandemic. God gave us love, compassion, and gratitude that would help us through this devastating time. And that's what Broody the Brain learned in the video, was about compassion and gratitude as filling him up and creating those positive and happy neurons. So how many have found gratitude in the wake of COVID? I see one little hand back there. One little hand. Oh, we got two. Okay. So here's what I'm grateful after COVID. I'm really grateful that Ruth called me and said, can you please come and sing online for services? Because at that point in time, I had sort of stepped away from church. I was busy, and I thought, I don't really have time for this. I'm really grateful for the technology that we had so that we could stay connected, so that we could continue our work lives, so that we could continue connecting with one another, so that we could continue praying together, right from our homes. These connections and gratitude have given me joy. Because now here I am, so busy at church, and I don't think I would have been if I hadn't have stepped back in at that point in time. I needed God at that moment, and that was God reaching out and giving and saying, come. Over those past 3 years, we have, as a church community, have been praying together and asking God for help and healing. Broody the Brain called us to pray with others and share in the trials in order to find happiness, because in sharing other people's pain, we get healing ourselves. James calls us to do the same. He says, pray with abandon, not in a worrisome way. So just let loose and ask God for help. Help me, God, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do this. Just let loose. When toddler falls down, they cry. And what do? They hold up their arms because they have faith that we will pick them up. They don't need to say, pick me up. We just know. We see this little toddler down there crying. We bend down and we say, come on, we'll pick you up. They don't need to articulate it. And just like that, God knows what we need. If we just reach up and go and cry, God knows. Romans 26 to 28 says, meanwhile, the moment we get tired in the waiting, God's Spirit is right alongside helping us along. If we don't know how or what to pray, it doesn't matter. He does our praying in and for us, making prayer out of our wordless sighs, our aching groans. He knows us far better than we know ourselves, knows our pregnant condition, and keeps us present before God. That's why we can be so sure that every detail in our lives of love for God is worked into something good. So I had a stressful week this week. Nothing crazy, nothing significant. It was just really busy. As a result, I found myself in the trial of having to put this message together very quickly. I was really worried that I wasn't going to be able to do it. And I thought, I don't think I can do this. What am I going to do? But then I stopped and I thought about what the message is that I wanted to come across. And I said, God, help me, because I don't know what to say. That feeling of being under pressure was uncomfortable. It was even painful. I was disappointed in myself. I was self-doubt. I questioned if I was even capable of writing another message. But God picked me up without judgment, offered me reassurance, and held me while I tried and tried again. We have all been given the gift of challenges in our lives. Without challenges, we can't grow. Trees and plants need adversity to strengthen their hold on the earth. With their roots going into the ground, they need that wind and the rain and to really bury their roots in the ground and grow strong. James says, the gifts are rivers of light cascading down from the Father of light. There is nothing deceitful in God. Nothing two-faced, nothing fickle. He brought us to life using true word, showing us off as the crown of all his creatures. These are not new concepts that James is telling us about. Like you saw in the video, a lot of what he said comes from the parables and from the Proverbs. So I'm going to leave you with one proverb. It's Proverb 3, verse 5 to 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lead not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths.